All right, I want you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to bring a rather lengthy but not long, if you can figure out what I mean by that, Bible study. I'm going to make an effort to cover all 23 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I think this message is needful. I think it'll be blessed of the Lord. Not so much needful here as in other places where this message will be heard by way of the tape recorder. But you see, the church at Corinth, this Corinthian church, was raised up and called out under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Paul labored in Corinth for 18 months. That was a long time, especially considering the fact that he was an apostle and he was a missionary, and he was a pioneer missionary, and he traveled to so many, many, many different places. But here at Corinth, God kept him there 18 months because the Lord told him, I have much people in this city. So he labored there and he established this church, and these people were called out under his ministry. Well, in this epistle, 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with some problems that had risen in the church among the people. Some problems, and he calls them divisions. Divisions and strife that had risen in the church. And as I say, that's not the problem here. It could be someday. I think this message needs to be preached for information, for warning, but it needs to be heard in some other places in this day. And this chapter 3 is divided into three parts. First of all, verse 1 through 9, the apostle speaks to the people of the congregation. Verse 1 through 9, he addresses the people. In verses 10 through 20, he addresses the preachers. You're going to see that in just a moment. He addresses preachers. And then in the last three verses, he returns to the people. So let's move along here and see what Paul says to them there at Corinth. Verse 1, and he says, and I, brethren, now you know immediately that he's talking to believers. He's not talking to unbelievers and unregenerate people. He's talking to the brethren. He's addressing saved people. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. What does he mean by that? He said to me just this. He says, I haven't been able to speak to you as mature, spiritually mature people, because you're indicating by your conduct and your attitude that you're still babies. He said, you're acting like carnal people. You see that there? I couldn't speak to you as unto materially or spiritually mature people, but the word carnal there is natural. You're acting like natural men. You're acting like people of the world. You're acting like babies. You're not acting like grown-ups. You're not acting like mature, spiritually mature people. The flesh is ruling, not the spirit. You know, the word babes is a good word in some cases, in some sense. Let me show you two of those. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. But the word babies, and this is what he's saying to those people. He said, you're acting like carnal people. You're acting like babies. You're not acting like mature people. And here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he tells us, As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. That's the word baby used in a good sense. Like a baby craves its mother's breast and craves the milk, then you, like a baby, crave the word of God. Thirst for the word of God. Hunger for the word of God. Reach out for the word of God. So that's in a good sense. Also, turn to Luke 18. Here's another verse in which infants and babies is a good characteristic. To act like a baby in this sense of the word is a good characteristic. Luke 18, verse 17. Luke 18, 17. Our Lord said, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." He's then rebuking the disciples because they had argued about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He said, the thing for you to do is receive the word of God and the things of God like a child, like a simple child. But over here, the way he uses it here is not good. I'll show you another verse in which it's not good. 1 Corinthians 14, which Paul uses the word babies in verse 14. Chapter 14, verse 20. In 1 Corinthians 14, 20, Paul says, "Brethren, saved people, believers, be not children in understanding." Don't be a baby in understanding. "How it be it in malice be children, forgive quickly, forget quickly, but in understanding be men, mature men, adults." All right. So let's move on. In verse 2, he says, "I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear meat, nor yet now are ye able." Now, my friends, Jesus Christ is both milk and meat. We never get beyond preaching Christ. Jesus Christ, everything's in him. All things are in him. That's what I'm going to preach on tonight. Christ Jesus is milk to babes in Christ, to beginners, to new people who are interested in the gospel. But the preaching of Christ is also meat to those of full age. So the manner and form of his teaching here is this: spiritual maturity enables a man to drink deeper into Christ. See what? And it becomes meat. Milk, as we mature, as we grow in grace, as we grow in the knowledge of Christ, milk becomes meat. You grow deeper into the things of Christ. You learn more of Christ. We grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. So Christ Jesus is milk to the baby. Christ Jesus is meat to the mature person. And as that person grows in maturity, spiritually grows, then he learns more of Christ and goes deeper into the things of Christ. But here's the problem here. He says, "I've had to keep on with the milk because your bad attitude and your carnal behavior and your childishness hinders your growth. It hinders your understanding." Like our Lord said to his disciples, he said, "I got a lot of things to say to you. You're not able to bear them now. You're not able to take them." And as we act fleshly and carnal and act like childish and like infants and babies, we're not going to grow spiritually. It just keeps on the milk. That doesn't mean you're not saved. Doesn't mean you don't know God. But it means that your growth is being hindered by your attitude and spirit. That's what he's saying to these people. Verse 3, "For you're yet carnal." To prove their lack of maturity and their carnality, he calls attention to what's wrong. He said, "You're carnal. You're acting like worldly people. For whereas there is among you envy." Envy and strife and division. When that's present among you, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. But here, In that church was envy, strife, and division. So he said, you're not acting like spiritually mature people, you're acting like carnal, the works of the flesh. Are you not carnal? Is not this the way of the carnal world? Is not this the way of natural men? You're acting carnally and naturally, and you're walking like people of the world, not like people of God. And then here's the verse 4, is the particular form of division. Envy, strife, and division. Verse 4. For here's the problem. One of you says, I am of Paul. Paul's my favorite preacher. Paul's my leader. I prefer Paul. But another says, well, not me. I don't care too much for Paul. I like Apollos. He says there, are you not carnal? Turn back one page to 1 Corinthians 1. He mentions this again. Over here in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 11, 1 Corinthians 1:11. It hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. There are contentions among you. What's the contention? Is it over the virgin birth? Nope. Is it over the sovereignty of God? Nope. Is it over the death of Christ? Nope. Is it over the effectual, sufficient sacrifice of the Son of God? Nope. Is it over his intercession, his righteousness, his blood, his grace? Nope. Well, what's the contention over? Here it is, verse 12. Now this I say, every one of you, it's spreading through the whole place. One says, I'm of Paul. I'm a follower of Paul. He's my favorite preacher. I don't like Apollos. Another says, I like Apollos, but I don't like Paul. Another says, I like the Apostle Peter. And some people said, I don't like any of the preachers. I believe in Christ. Is Christ divided? Verse 13. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? What's Paul and Apollos and Cephas got to do with it? Is not this carnality? That's what the Apostle Paul said. This is carnality. This is not of God. This is not the Spirit of God. This is not the unity of the people of God. Look at verse 5. Who is Paul? Now remember, Paul's writing this. The very man's writing this. Who asks, who is he? Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Who are they? They're just ministers. What's a minister? He's a servant. They're just servants by whom you believe. They're not lords. They're not gods. They're servants. They're not masters. Call no man master. One is your master. They're not fathers. You have one father. They're just servants by whom you believe. Like John the Baptist said, I'm just a voice in the wilderness. Even as the Lord gave to every man, every believer. That can be interpreted two ways. Even as God gave Paul his ministry and Peter his ministry and Apollos his ministry, God also gave to you the privilege, opportunity to hear his minister, to hear his gospel and believe it. But it's all of God. It's not of the man. He says in verse 6, of course, I have planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now he takes us to the farmer. Paul's always using an illustration. And he takes us to the farmer. He says the ground's got to be plowed. Isn't that right? You can't will a field of corn. You can't just will a field of corn. Somebody's got to go in there and bust up the stumps. And somebody's got to go in and plow the ground and disc it. Somebody's got to go in and plant it. And somebody's got to water it. As you put your plant in, you put a little water in. And he says the same thing is true in this matter of preaching the gospel. I have plowed, Apollos is watered, Simon Peter's planted, God gives the increase. Now, man may go out and tear up the stumps and plow the field and plant it and water it, but there's only one who can make life come out of that ground. That's God Almighty. His sun, S-U-N, has got to shine on that field, and his power give that seed life. And I can preach, and Todd Nybert can water, Don Fortner can plow, Tim James can do something else, Ralph Barnard, name any of the preachers you know have heard of, and so forth and so on. But I'll tell you this, there's no life going to spring up from a human heart, spiritual life, unless God Almighty makes that seed live. That's just so. Who is Paul? What difference does it make who stands in the pulpit? What difference does it make? As long as he preaches the gospel of Christ Jesus. God gives the increase. So verse 7. So keep this in mind. So then, sum this thing up by way of conclusion. Neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth anything, but God's everything. The Lord Jesus Christ is all in all. He gives the increase. You see, your calling, brethren, not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world and the things that are naught to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. For of him are you in Christ Jesus. It's not of the preacher, it's of God. Anybody here, I've been pastoring here a long time, 39 years. And there are two or three young preachers traveling over the country that say, I'm getting old and senile. That keeps coming back to me. He's getting old and senile, getting soft. He doesn't preach the gospel like he used to. He's not as hard as he used to be. Thank God. Lord, thank you. You're thankful too, aren't you, honey? I want to, and here's the one that hurts the most, though. He's compromising the gospel. That's not so. That's not so. That's unkind. That's untrue. But folks to elevate themselves will tell things that's not true. You know that? They will. They'll tell things that are untrue. But I can tell you this. Some of you have heard the gospel here, and the Lord saved you. But I'm going to tell you this. It's God who saved you. And no man, I don't care who he is, whether it be those old preachers we heard long ago, or this one you've heard, or the late ones we've heard, they didn't have anything to do with that life being quickened in your heart. God did it. He gets all the glory. You know, God saves people in spite of us, not because of us. That's exactly right, in spite of us. He uses old clay pots, old earthen vessels, old ones too, as well as new ones. But that's what he's saying. And neither is he that planteth anything. He that watereth is nothing. God's everything. He gives the increase. Now watch this. This is the way it ought to be. He that planteth and he that watereth are one. Let's don't set ministers against one another. Let's don't ever be guilty of that. You see, we're not, God's servants are not clones. They're one. They preach one gospel. They have one aim and one goal. That's the glory of Christ in your conversion. They have the same love and affection for one another. And they care not who preaches, just so the gospel's preached. It doesn't matter who's standing here this morning, whether I stand here, or Tom, or Bob, or Ron, or Cecil, or John Chapman, or Charlie Pennington, or who stands here and preaches. It doesn't matter. My one concern is that the gospel's preached, that the Word of God's preached. That ought to be your one concern. They're one. He that planteth, he that watereth, he that busts stumps, he that clears new ground, he that comes on. They're different personalities, they have different gifts, but they have one ministry, and that's the Lord's ministry. One ministry, and one objective, that's his glory. and your conversion. Isn't that right?
Each servant is different. If they were all the same, he wouldn't need but one. If every preacher was the same, saying the same thing, God wouldn't need but one. Put him on television, tell everybody to tune in. 10 a.m., certain day, hear from God. No, he's got different personalities, different individuals, different gifts. Paul, Peter, James, and John, all different. Sons of thunder. The one who leaned on Christ's breast, the loving John. The Apostle Paul who says, you better hope I don't come down there. You know, different way. But they're one. You see that? And every man, listen to verse 8, shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Each one says where God puts him, with the gift God gives him. And each one will be blessed in his ministry and hear the Lord Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's his reward. You see, Christ is our reward. But I tell you, Paul said this too. He said, you are my joy and my crown. You're my rejoicing. You're my crown. You're my joy. Verse 9 now. And this sums up what has gone before. He's speaking to the people. Don't have envyings and strife and division over your preachers of all things. And that's what it was over. Don't divide up into camps. Don't belittle one preacher. It's like somebody said, I heard this yesterday. Somebody said way down in North Carolina, said Don Fortner's denying the gospel. Can you imagine anybody saying anything like that? Don Fortner, of all people, that's the Dr. Gill of Danville. I believe anybody's denying the gospel. Boy, I would Don Fortner. The man's a walking gospel preacher. Why would people say that? I don't know. That ought not to be. That's envy and strife and division. That gave birth to this message this morning, statements like that. I don't understand it. I don't understand. So this verse 9 says, we're laborers together. Together with God. What an honor. Fellow servants together with God. To preach and call out his sheep, to build his church. We're laborers together with God, but you're God's vineyard. You're God's field. You're God's building. You're God's church. You're not mine. I hear preachers say, well, my church wouldn't do that. I don't have a church. It's God's church. Don't call them my people. They're not your people. They're your brothers, but they're God's people. That's what he's saying here. I don't care where you pastor, where you preach, Australia, India, China, Africa, Mexico, or Europe, or America, where you preach, we're all laborers together with God. And the people, they're God's vineyard, they're God's field, they're God's building, they're God's church. Christ said, I'll build my church. And all in the world we are is messenger boys. We're just servants, and we ought to be one with God in this thing. All right, then he turns to the preachers. Now listen to me. Then he turns to the preachers. And he says now, verse 10. It's Paul speaking now. According to the grace of God, which is given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Now remember who's speaking. I wouldn't dare say anything like that. And you better not say anything like that. Paul is an apostle. He can call himself a wise master builder who laid the foundation. He's an apostle. He's an apostle to the Gentiles. He's the pioneer preacher to the Gentiles. God chose him. God taught him the gospel personally. Did you know that? He got his gospel not from Peter, James, and John. He got it from God. What he said, wasn't it, Larry? I got it from God. And God sent him to the Gentiles to lay the foundation. What's that foundation? The Lord Jesus Christ. Christ and him crucified. Paul came, God
chose him. God, the Lord Jesus appeared in person to him. The Lord Jesus taught him the gospel. The Lord Jesus made him the wise master builder, the foundation layer, is Paul. He dug the footer and laid the foundation. Christ Jesus. That's what he's saying. Christ is that foundation. He's the wise master builder. Now, verse 10, I've laid the foundation. Another preacher builds their own. That's what I'm doing right here the last 39 years. I got my gospel from Paul's writings. And he laid the foundation. Christ. The gospel's Christ. Christ is the only foundation. Christ is the only foundation of faith, the only foundation of the church, the only foundation of the gospel. Christ Jesus and his blood, his righteousness, Christ our justifier, that's the foundation. Our hope, confidence, life, everything is in Christ, Christ alone. That's the foundation. Paul laid it. Now I'm building on it. I'm building on it. But let every man take heed how and what he builds their own. He's talking to preachers now. That's who he's talking to. You be careful. Oh, you be careful. Take heed what you put on that foundation. That foundation's Christ. Now look at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ. We don't need to relay the foundation. I don't need to write another Bible. God said, behold, I've laid in Zion a foundation, a tried stone, a sure stone, a certain cornerstone. And he that believeth and buildeth on him will never be ashamed or make haste. That's the foundation. Christ. All right. Now let's get into the rest of this. Verse 12. Now, if any man build on this foundation. Are you with me so far? It's talking to preachers now. John, this is to preachers, isn't it? I've laid that foundation. It's Christ. It's the simplicity of Christ, the truth of Christ. Now, if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, what kind of elements are those? Or what kind of materials are those? Well, first thing you notice about them is they're precious. Every one of them are precious. Second thing you note about them is they're valuable. But the third thing you note about them, they'll stand the fire. They're durable. Gold, silver, and precious stone. Time makes gold more precious. That's right. Time makes silver more precious. You may have to polish it a little bit once in a while, but it's precious. And precious stones, diamonds, they last, don't they? All right. Now, some people are going to build on this foundation wood, hay, and stubble. What you got there? Temporary things. Going to grow old and crumble. The weather, trials are going to make that wood rot. And hay won't last Cecil any time. Stubble? It's powerful plain. Paul said, I'm the master builder. I'm the apostle. I've laid the foundation, Christ. There it is up there. I've written it. I've preached it. Now you come in as a preacher, and you're going to build on this foundation. Some are going to build gold, silver, and precious stone that lasts forever. True converts, true people, true believers. Some are going to grow wood, hay, and stubble. Drag them down the aisle, get a profession out of them, entertain them, socialize, play ball, all these things, and time's going to blow it away. Wood, hay, and stubble. All right. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. Every man's work's going to be made manifest. The day's going to declare it. Every preacher's work's going to be tried sooner or later. The day's going to declare it because it shall be tried or revealed by fire. The fire's going to try every man's work of what sort it is. You say, preacher, why would a man build on this foundation of Jesus Christ wood, hay, and stubble? Well, education, intellectualism, ambition, covetousness, ignorance. You see, this wood, hay, and stubble, the trifling things, traditions and customs and ceremonies, and you know what is built up today and called religion. That's going to be tried. What is this fire of trial? Is that the judgment? No. Not altogether. In one measure it is. But here's Christ as the foundation, and all these pastors and preachers, I mean
godly men, good men.
Men who know Christ. This is not, Tom, this is not heretical teaching that they're doing, because that would be an upheaval of the foundation. But these men are coming along, and they're building on the true foundation, Christ Jesus. And through ambition or intellectualism covetousness or whatever, they build bad buildings. And it's going to be tried. Now, here's some of the trials. Here's the fire. First of all, there's the fire of trial. Afflictions. Conflict. Trouble. Falling out in the church and these things. You know, even Christian people have conflicts. They don't always agree. Well, that trial and that trouble is going to test that man's ministry. See, the people who know God and love the gospel can fall out and come back. See that? The gold, silver, and precious stone. Tell you another way they're tried, the fire of time. You know, you can have a gold, pure gold statue here and a wooden statue painted yellow. And just off the distance, you can't tell the difference. But let them sit there about 40 years. And the wood's going to crumble. But the gold's going to stay. So time will tell. That preacher's going to get married someday. And they're going to look back over their ministry. And there's not much left. Not much left. The fire of persecution. And then the fire of judgment. That's every man's work's going to be tried. Now watch verse 14. And if a man's work abides, which he has built on this foundation, on Christ, then he'll receive a reward.
He'll be happy.
He'll be joyful. This, I tell young preachers, there's no substitute for the gospel. There's no substitute for staying with the Word of God. If you preach to 10 people, if you preach to 100 people, you just preach the gospel. On that foundation, Christ build permanent gold, silver, and precious stone. Don't give way to ambition. Don't give way to intellectualism. We're trying to appeal to men's intellect and appeal to them socially and appeal, in other words, you may get them there. But when you come to the end of your ministry, when you get my age and you come to the end of your ministry and you have to look back, and they're all gone. They've got the foundations there. Bless God, it won't move. But they're gone. They've crumbled. That's what makes me so thankful for some of you folks here, 75 years old and 80 and been here 40 years and standing like a rock, because you're on the rock, Christ Jesus. And that's my reward. Now, we could, this word reward, don't stumble over the word reward. God's not going to give me a bigger yo-yo than you. That's just silly to talk about, you know. I stand up there with a bunch of crowns, you know. You can't hold them on your head. The crowns are going to be on his head, at his feet. You're going to be my reward. My joy. I can come to the end of the ministry. Your ministry too. Oh, this is our ministry. We're going to come to the end of his ministry. And we're going to say, thank God. Thank God he blessed us. Thank God we preached Christ. Thank God we didn't give way to all this that comes our way, these winds of suggestions.
Yeah, but now watch verse 15. But if any man's work shall be burned out by time, burned out by trial, burned out by persecution or harassment, or burned out at the judgment, I never knew you, depart from me. He's going to suffer loss. He's talking to preachers now. Saved preachers. God's preachers.
He himself shall be saved, so as by fire. You know what he's saying there?
He's saying this man's going to come to the end of his life and see the folly of whatever drew him into that way of preaching, that kind of effort, that kind of commotion. He's going to be saved. He's going to be saved, notwithstanding all the imperfections of his ministry. He's going to be saved. He's saved on that foundation, Christ. Lot was saved. Looking back at his whole life, everything was in the land of Sodom.
He was saved so as by what? Fire.
His house burned up. He got out. His house burned up. His sons-in-law, his friends. I'm telling you, this is what this is saying. If any man's work shall be burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. It's like a man burned out of house and home. He escapes with his life, but he's lost everything.
He dies a sad old man.
I anticipate spending my last days in real joy because God's blessed this ministry. And I see some gold and silver and precious stone, a whole lot of it, all over the world as a result of our ministry here. But my, to be 70 years old and look back and see it all destroyed. Verse 16, know ye not that you're the temple of God? He's talking about the church. The church is the temple of God, a living temple, a building not made with hands, but God laid these stones. You can read that in Ephesians and also in 1 Peter. The church is the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in that church. If any man defile that temple of God, God will destroy him. Talking to preachers now. Isn't that who, Tom, is that not where we are still talking to the preachers? Sure it is. He's saying this is God's temple, God's house, God's building, living stones. That's where the Holy Spirit dwells. I know preachers use this. They take it out of context and they point to an individual and say, you ought not do this, that, and that because you're the temple of God. He's talking about the church. About the church.
And he's talking to preachers. You ought not do that. You ought not preach that. You defile it and God will destroy you. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So let no man deceive himself. Now here's the problem. Here's the sower. Here's the root. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world,
there's what I'm saying. Intellectualism, education, leaving the simplicity of Christ. Preachers get too smart. And they preach over people's heads. They just get too smart. I listened to one on television before I came to church here from Lexington. And I know I've read a little bit. I'm old and senile, but I still remember some things that I read. But I couldn't understand what he's talking about. It's over my head.
Don't be so wise. Listen, let him become a fool that he may be wise. There's the verse 19, preachers, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God.
All of your debating and your splitting hairs and your dividing over these, that's foolishness. That's foolishness. It's written, he'll take the wise in their own craftiness. Don't make God deal with you. That's what I'm saying over this tape and to everybody who listens to them. Don't make God deal with you. If you're his servant, and you're his preacher, and you don't preach his gospel and preach his son, exalt his son, stay with the simplicity of Christ, God will deal with you, son.
He'll deal with you now, and when you get to the end of your ministry, you'll wish you'd never been born. God will take the wise in their own craftiness. In verse 20 again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, they're vain. My thoughts are not his thoughts. I hope as I get older, I get more simple in my message. Clearer, plainer. Folks can at least understand here. And if they don't understand here, it might slip down here. But a man can't believe here what he don't understand there, can he, Brother Foote? Got to come here first. All right, he turns back to the church, verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Just stop it. Be done with it. Don't do it anymore. Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Everything God has is his, belongs to his people, whether it's Paul or Apollos, whether it's Brother Barnard or Brother Muse or Brother Mahan or Brother Fortner or Brother James, or all things are yours, Brother Donnie Berry, all yours, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world, life, death, things present, things to come, they're all yours.
And you belong to Christ. And he belongs to God. I did it, didn't I?
Necessary. Like I say, it's applicable at all times. It may not be especially needful right now for you, but maybe it will someday. It is needful, though.